That was interesting, telling you about your decisions you've made at Glenary and what an impact this place has had on your life, or at least that how the Lord has used this place, put it that way more accurately. That is exciting. I've heard many NAV staff and close contacts make the same kind of statement. How God had dealt with them, and for that matter, the same thing happened to me here. So it really is exciting. You know, the NAVs, I don't know if you're up to date on all the current training techniques and staff development plans the NAV have. They just recently had developed a new training program for NAV staff, and that helps a person's thinking and also helps his elocution. I can't pronounce it. I never could pronounce that. What is it now? Help me. Elocution. It's not my uppers, it's my lowers. At any rate, you start off by speaking with 10 marbles in your mouth, and by the time you master the ability to correctly or clearly express yourself, then you take one out and you have to relearn the whole thing again because it's a whole different ballgame. And by the time you've lost all your marbles, you're qualified to be a NAV rep. Is that about... no? Is it that bad? Well, be encouraged. It could get worse. Did you all enjoy our thunderstorm last night? Isn't that exciting? Huh? Right? More? Well, you know, really, I've grown to love thunder. I really do. I like being woke up at night, hearing, you know, these rolling. In fact, a few weeks ago we had a real wild one, and that was it lasted for over an hour, well over an hour, and the kind of, I don't know what causes this, but the thunder traveled, and it sounded like there was a jet airplane roaring over Glenary. You just follow it, you know, with your ears as it went from place to place, and then it stopped, another one start off and go somewhere else. Yeah. Just a wild experience. Much fun, much fun. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to get together and to get to know you during this week. We pray that you will continue to speak to our hearts and develop us and draw us into closer contact with you. And we pray that during this time that your Spirit will speak to each of us through your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Elvin has asked me to speak on the topic of fellowship, a vital ingredient. I never realized how vital an ingredient this was in the Christian life, or a vital aid this was in the Christian life until recently. You know, fellowship, who isn't an expert on fellowship? I have a degree in psychology. That's what I went through college on. And psychology is defined as the science of explaining the obvious and explaining the obvious or explaining the known. Well, who doesn't fellowship? But in preparing this message and doing a study on the subject, I discovered that sometimes what I was doing, what I called fellowship, really wasn't scripturally or what really wasn't what God called fellowship. Some time ago, I was involved in a discussion group, and John 8:31 came up. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed." And one of the men in this group raised his hand and said, "Now wait a minute. How do you get a person to continue in the word of God?" Ever work with people that look good for a while spiritually, and all of a sudden they began to drift? Before long, they're out of the fellowship. By that I mean they've left the church, or they've left the body of Christians, and they're out doing their old thing again. Everyone wondered why? Well, that's what this man was asking. He says, how do you get a person to continue in the Word of God, to last spiritually? And a few others said, well, I don't know. And so I said, well, I suggested we take a few minutes right then and share why we were still around spiritually. We had lasted, or we had continued for a while, so I thought maybe we may find some clues. So each person went around the circle and gave a brief testimony of their Christian experience and how they got to where they were today. And I asked, well, now, are there any common denominators? I'm having trouble with my pronunciation today for some reason. But at any rate, and no one noticed any. And so I pointed out there was one, that at some point some vital point in their Christian experience, they had been included in a fellowship of believers. That somebody or some group had taken them under their wing, spiritually speaking, and had nurtured them, encouraged them, corrected them, rebuked them, motivated them to get to know Jesus Christ better and to serve Him. So fellowship is one of the key factors, in fact, one of the most key factors in making it in the Christian life. Or, as it says in John, in continuing in God's Word. Well, what is fellowship? Well, if we were to approach a dictionary, we'd probably come across some sort of a definition using the terms, community of interests, feelings or concerns. When I ran across that, I thought of 1 John 1:3, right? That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's our community of interest. It's not a program, it's not a castle, it's not an organization, although those things are important. But our primary community of interest, or what we share, is Jesus Christ. And that's the key to having a fellowship. Well, a synonym for fellowship, I discovered, is communion. And a communion involves participation, sharing of thoughts, sharing of interests, or some sort of involvement. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 through 5 says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying for us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift," this is a financial gift, "and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." That's 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 through 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to Paul, and to the ministry. So communion is a synonym for fellowship. Communication is also a synonym for fellowship. Of course, fellowship or communication usually takes place in fellowship. But Philemon 6 could be translated, "that the communication," or that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Bringing it back to the Lord. So, fellowship is a sharing, it's a communication, it's a communion, it's a group of people interacting to each other and with the Lord. Fellowship, by definition, has to involve Jesus Christ. It's not a passive thing. It's not something you do casually. It's not something you can sleep through. Well, what's the difference between fellowship and companionship? Do you think that sometimes you're engaged with Christians, but you're not necessarily fellowshipping scripturally? Well, I've already given it away a little bit. I said fellowship involves sharing Christ. Now, I'm often involved in Christian companionship. The other day, Rich Chin, the man in charge of the food service, and I, we got in my car. You know, we're at the end of the day kind of tired and been a tough few weeks and kind of emotionally pooped out. So guess what we did? We had a blast. We went down, bumped cars in the east part of town, and chased each other around that ring, you know. Well, that was great. Was that fellowship? No. Companionship, encouragement, a lot of fun. Later on in the evening, over a cup of coffee, we discussed the Lord, what He was doing in our lives, what He was doing in the lives of the people around us, shared some things. We had fellowship then. But the earlier part was a lot of fun. But we weren't sharing Christ. We weren't edifying. We weren't helping one another spiritually. Skiing. I love skiing. This is a great country to live in if you enjoy skiing. But to be honest, there's very little fellowship on the ski slope unless I happen to sit with a Christian as we go up the chair. Good companionship. But is Christ being shared? Are we helping one another spiritually? By the way, we don't always have to be doing that. We always have to be ready to do that. But we don't. But to help sometimes, in the car as we drive up, we'll play a tape on a cassette, and later on discuss it. Well, then we've got Christ involved. But fellowship always involves three people or three persons: you, someone else, and Jesus Christ. And unless unless there's three involved, those three, we're not taking part in fellowship as the Bible defines it and as it exhorts us to pursue. And furthermore, fellowship has to take place in the context of life. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." I was involved in a fellow coming to know Christ, a few years ago when I was in college, and had a problem. I had a busy schedule, and he had a busy schedule, and we just never were able to get together for fellowship. And somebody else in the church, happened to turn out to be a non-Christian, followed up on him because he had the time. Well, Al is not walking with the Lord today. Why? Because I didn't have the time to get with him in the context of his just daily activities. Now, of course, he was a mechanic, and that was his hobby. And my non-Christian buddy at the church worked on his car with him. But I didn't. And I lost out. Of course, so did Al. So, just in the everyday context of the job, nothing encourages me more to see the Glenn gang pray on their work crews. All right, Lord, we have a problem here. We've got a project here. We're not sure quite how to do it. Show us. Bringing Jesus Christ into the crew in their decision-making areas, asking for wisdom, asking for help, asking for direction. Okay. Now, for our fellowship, we're off to a good start. 1 John 1:3 says, you know, this is our common interest, Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 12:12-14 points out that, you know, although there were many parts of the body, yet we're all one body. For the body is one member, but many. We have our different gifts, different attributes, different skills, different orientations, different callings, different ministries, different temperaments. But we're all one in Christ, so we're off to a good start in our fellowship. We have the basis. And fellowship is something that Christians seek out. Tremendous verse, I think. Malachi 3:16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Is that your experience? Do you seek out Christians to talk to? "But then they that loved the Lord spake often one to another." I've been involved in situations in the business community where people would call each other up and share a verse. You know, different. This is in San Francisco, and there are different people around the city doing it at a certain time of the day when it was convenient. They'd pick up the phone, and it was a planned deal, and it was a chain reaction. You know, so-and-so would call so-and-so, and he'd call so-and-so, and just sharing verses, just to encourage people on the job. People that loved the Lord or feared the Lord spake often one to another. And this is what God did. "And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Now, I don't know about you, but I need people to remind me to think about the Lord. I need that encouragement. I need somebody on my crew to share a verse with me.
I need my pastor to preach a good sermon or devotional or what have you. I need my wife to share what's going on in her life. We need the encouragement of one another, to at least I do. And I assume you're like me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says you are, so I'll go by faith. That we need this nurture. David was called a man after God's own heart. A unique man. Very unique. Psalm 119:63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. David sought out godly people. Turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. Here's a good picture of fellowship, or what takes place in fellowship. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Oh, yes. It's after Genesis. It's on page 566. Okay, we won't read the whole chapter, but just a few verses out of it. This is a revival taking place. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters and also unto Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Verse 2. That was what was going on. Now verse 10 through 12. So the posts, or the messengers, passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of of Asher, Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Verse 12. Also in Judah the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And verses 25 and 26. And of all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Okay, what happened? Well, first of all, Hezekiah got convicted. Got motivated to serve the Lord. He was God's man. He was a king. Wasn't the only spiritual leader in his day, but he was a spiritual leader, and he said, all right, we need to get back in fellowship with God. Let's get together and hold the Passover, or observe the Passover at Jerusalem. So he sent messengers up. Verse 10. And what was the response?
Derision.
Some laughed, mocked. Big deal. This is the wrong time of year. All my interests, business, farm, what have you, are about to come to, you know, the key time. You want me to go to Jerusalem now? You're out of your mind. But others did what?
Got
the conviction also. Okay. So the first thing that's involved in participating in a fellowship is a submission to leadership. Somebody said, that's right. I shared this one time, and a fellow came up to me afterwards and said, you know, that's my problem. I will not submit myself to anybody. Just won't do it. And you know what that means? He probably won't be involved in the fellowship. Oh, God could work it out, I'm sure. We've got a fellow on the crew. I'm concerned about it. He's sharp, gifted, a lot of potential, great guy, doesn't know much. You know, he's not overly qualified. But he doesn't want to follow. he won't become qualified. He doesn't know how to lead men, doesn't know the details of doing his job, and he doesn't want to follow. Guess what? You know, praise God. But he will never be a leader of men. He will never become qualified until he submits and gets in a situation where he's going to be able to grow spiritually. Okay, submission to leadership. Tied into that, obviously, is humility. Verse 11, it says, they humbled themselves. Well, you have to, before you will seek fellowship, you have to admit you have a need. If you have no needs, why get in a training situation? Or a situation where, or a growing situation if you're already mature, right? So, a recognition that I have a need. And a result of this, by the way, or a key to a fellowship is unity, verse 12. And of course, unity is fostered by the Spirit. The Spirit of God can get along in me, can get along very well with the Spirit of God in you. Difficulty comes up when one of us or both of us interferes. Okay. Unity is a key to a fellowship. Then over in verse 25 and 26. Well, pardon me, back to verse 12 here. And obedience to the commandments, they obeyed the word, gave them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord, obeying the word of God. And of course, verses 25 and 26, joy, excitement. And by the way, what was the basis of the joy and the excitement? It wasn't about their circumstances or situation, it was about God. Right? They weren't excited about the farm or what have you, but they were excited about their relationship with God. So, submission to leadership, humility, unity, obedience to the word, and the result of joy, and the result of fellowship, growth, certainly, and joy, excitement. Now, some people may think, well, I'm not so sure about this. I'd like to try making it on my own. I'm sure you've known people. I know people who, in fact, a friend of mine here in town recently, he dropped out of the church some years ago, started listening to tapes, you know, Sunday morning, he and two or three other families in town, cut themselves off from all their Christian fellowship. Just recently sold the business, moved to Canada, to Homestead, to get away from all the sin and everything else. Well, you can make it on your own. You can make a significant impact for the Lord, but there's a tremendous price to be paid. Because God has to deal with you personally. And there are biblical examples of people like this. Samson, you know, he did God's will, accomplished God's will, but paid heavily for it. And Jonah, you know, who wants to be swallowed by a whale, or the modern equivalent. So these people isolated themselves from fellowship, from godly fellowship. Now, what is a result of fellowship? Well, I've already mentioned it a couple of times. That's encouragement. One result is encouragement. 1 Samuel 23:16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan encouraged David in the Lord. When was the last time somebody encouraged you in the Lord? Hopefully it was today. Hopefully it's right now, come think of it. I need that. I need to be reminded by people through verses, through the word, or just through their reassurance, well, that God's in control and he's going to work this particular situation out and resolve it for his glory. Ecclesiastes 4:9-11 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11. I'm not sure how many joggers there are in this room. I see joggers by themselves often, and I admire them. I need fellowship when I jog. Jogging is not a pleasant experience for me. Stopping is. But the process is tough. Yesterday, I had an excruciating run. It was all I could do to not stop. But you know what? I knew that if there was somebody there with me, I wouldn't have had half the problem. If somebody had been there running with me, not, you know, leaving me in a cloud of dust, but just keeping pace with me, man, it would have made that run easier. That's my experience in the Christian life. Boy, the service. Sometimes my experience in the military was tough. You know why? There was nobody there to encourage me. I was the only Christian in my company or my battalion. You know, that's what I could tell in the world sometimes. Yeah, that wasn't true. Boy, that was tough. But when I got around believers, ooh, that made it easy. Not easy, but easier. There was this motivation. We would encourage one another. Another benefit of fellowship is something that we don't like to talk about, and that's correction. Who likes to be corrected? Raise your hand. Whoops. Good. Well, you know, that's really the right attitude to take. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is yet called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, we know that sin is deceitful. Looks good. Seems plausible. Satan's an angel of light. If he walked in that door, we wouldn't see, you know, somebody with horns and a red tail and a pitchfork. Well, what would you see? Probably very eloquent, distinguished. Beautiful, I assume. Creature. In fact, he'd probably walk in looking like one of us. Yeah. But Satan is a deceiver. And it's easy for us to become deceived. And what we need is our brethren to encourage us and to correct us and to say, "Hey, wait a minute. You know, is that right? The Bible says this." So correction. A good friend of mine came to the Glen a few years ago. He said he'd been in contact with navigators for quite a few years, and the navigators, you know, check up on one another. You know, how your verse is doing, and how's your Bible study, and how's your quiet time, and how's your witnessing, and how's this, and how's that, and wow, he said, "Good night, sure, get off my back. I've been doing these things for 5 years, faithfully, regularly. They're built in. I do them naturally. I get my 3 verses a week and do my overview and get my time in prayer, and that just comes naturally, right?" They got here and got it set up so nobody was checking up on him, and guess what he discovered? His quiet time, his Bible study, his verses, his review, his witnessing were slipping. He says, "You know what I've learned? I've learned that I need help. I need someone to check up on me." And I said, "That's right. The only thing I've learned, the only thing that is built into my life is a realization that I need help. I'll probably need help the rest of my life." You know? That's encouraging that I have people that are willing to help me. Another thing that we gain from fellowship, I've already touched on it, that illustration of jogging, is endurance. Hebrews 10, 23 and 25 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." How about that for a statement, huh? Is that a good commission? Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without, you know, any shaking. Why? Well, the next answer takes the pressure off. "For he is faithful that promised." Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke or to motivate unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, 23-25. Again, it's through the encouragement and correction and challenge of those around us that we are motivated to seek Jesus Christ over the long haul. And you know, what you're doing today is very significant. What I'm doing today is very significant. I mean, for the Lord and our fellowship and so on. But what is tragic is to see a guy who's doing well now, and then 10, 15, 20 years from now, you know, he's down the tube spiritually. Pretty tragic. So we need fellowship. We need to grow. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his brother. Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 13:20. I think I talk fast now. You should have seen me 10 years ago. What kind of man, what kind of woman, what kind of couple do you desire to be in the future? Have you ever thought of that? What kind of impact do I want to make for Jesus Christ? Ever ask yourself that question? Ever set some goals, say 10 years from now, and say, well, 10 years from now, I'd like to have this kind of a ministry. Now, I'm not saying, you know, quit your job and go to seminary, but in the neighborhood, in the community, you know, those are reasonable things, reasonable goals to set. What do you desire for your life? What do you feel God wants you to do? Well, I'll tell you what you'll probably be doing. Look at your pace setters. Look at your friends. Look at the people that you are looking to for encouragement and correction. Look to those you're fellowshipping with. What are they doing? It's probably what you'll be doing. And if that isn't the kind of Christian life you'd like to lead, or life you'd like to lead, then you may want to modify your fellowship slightly and seek out for your own benefit. I'm not talking about, well, seek out for your own benefit contact with Christians that will motivate you and encourage you to get to grow in Christ. Now, I started to say, I'm not suggesting we cut off our contact with a non-Christian or with the, you know, the carnal Christian, because that's the ministry. Right? But who's setting the pace for your life? Who are you following? Or what group are you following? Then some of you may come from towns where, for example, there isn't a navigator work. Well, that's all right. You know, there are all kinds of godly people around. There really are. I was talking to one of the fellows in my crew, and he was given help in a navigator style by a fellow that probably never heard of the navigators and still hasn't. He's a pastor down in some small town in the south. But he got him memorizing scripture and got him in a quiet time, took him out doing evangelism, all these things that the navigators do, and no contact. Well, the navigators don't have any monopoly on helping people by any means. But seek the kind of help that you need for your own spiritual growth. Fellowship. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the things you share with us through it. And Father, I pray this morning or this afternoon that you will help us to seek and be involved in the kind of fellowship that we need, that will motivate us to get to know you better and to serve you more effectively. Lord, we thank you for the group that's here, and do pray that from these people the foundations of many spiritual generations will come. Men and women who have been brought to Christ and motivated and grown up spiritually because of people in this room. Thank you for the love you've shown to us. And now we thank you again for this day and pray that you'll keep our thoughts on you. And may our fellowship with you and with one another be very sweet and Christ-centered. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.